I'm going to pick up where I left off last week on Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to expound a little bit more on verses 12 to 15, and then we'll use that for the basis of getting into question one on the question sheet, which I've given you three pieces of paper this morning. Hopefully it'll challenge you. It challenged me, so we'll just see what you think. If you have any questions, and so I'll probably be primarily sharing on this. And it's my attempt, this one-page dissertation, is my attempt to answer my question one on the question sheet. So you can use it for however you want to, and see if you follow. Anyway, let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning once again that you brought us here to this place, this time, and for your intended purpose. Help us to always search and seek what is your purpose for what you're doing in our lives. So we thank you for the purpose you've given us. You've given us so much to look at and see and to seek the truth. And so we do that this morning. We know that you have said by your word that your word is truth. We know that when you sent your Son into this world to save us from our sins, basically, to go to the cross and die, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we know that when Jesus left, he said there'll even be a power that'll be more important to us than him being here in the flesh, and that power he sent at Pentecost, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so by faith in Jesus, putting our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive that power to live within us. And it's that power, that same power that Ephesians 1 says that raised Jesus from the dead, that we have that kind of power through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit this morning in each one of us by faith. And we seek that the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Thank you, Lord, for bringing the people you brought here this morning. I pray that minds will be open and hearts will be open to receive what it is that you have for them to see this morning. I pray that what I share in my teaching, even though some of it's a little bit out there, I just pray, Lord, that we can bring it back into your word and see the truth in your word, that all this spiritual battle that we know is going on in the heavenly realms is real, and that we're affected by it. The whole world continues to be affected by it. And so we look at that, the origins of it, and the rebellions, and how sin came about. So we just ask that you guide us by your Holy Spirit to the truth you want us to see and where we're at in our lives this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before I get into the Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, I'm going to read that again because I read it last week. But I think it's so significant to understand what's behind the spiritual battle. What's in the spiritual realm? Where did all this come from? Where did the battle begin? And I think Isaiah gives us an insight into it. So we're going to read this, and then I'm going to also turn to Ezekiel 28, which gives us a little further picture of this original rebellion in the heavenly realm. And I think that's where the true knowledge of evil came about, because the evil one became the evil one when he rebelled against God at the throne room of God. So that's what we're going to delve into. And so what we're looking at right now in the book of Isaiah is the whole judgment upon Babylon. Why does God have to judge Babylon so significantly that he says here in Isaiah and elsewhere that when he brings his full judgment against Babylon, they will be, you won't even know where they are anymore. because that land of Babylon will be desolate. And I believe my opinion on that is it will happen in the day of the Lord, in the time of tribulation upon this earth, and ultimately will be in that state throughout the millennial kingdom, the kingdom, the reign of Christ that will come after he returns in all his glory for the 1,000-year reign on earth. And I believe it will lay desolate for all of eternity. That's my opinion. I can't prove it exactly by the word, but it seems to point to that. So I think it will always be a picture forever of God's judgment on this false religion. And that's where, and what I want to present today, is where did that originate? We're looking at the heavenly origin of it, but then where did it start taking place on earth? And so we'll turn back to that, and my dissertation kind of puts that into perspective. So anyway, that's kind of what I want to accomplish today. If we have time, we'll move on from verse 16 of Isaiah 14 and read some of the rest of the judgment that God is proclaiming upon Babylon. Now, just to set this up, I've kind of described what we would see as Babylon, and where is it today? What region of the world is where Babylon was and is? And basically, Babylon was described originally in the Bible as a region between the Tigris and Euphrates River, and what we would know today as the Middle East, and what would be primarily the country today of Iraq. And so those two rivers that existed way back in Genesis 2 in the Garden of Eden are still there today. And I believe that's where much of the spiritual battle was centered originally. And we'll therefore also need to go back to an event in biblical history in chapter 11 of Genesis that we know mostly as the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, and that's where Babel is first used, or Babylon is first used in Scripture. And it's associated with a character by the name of Nimrod. So when you see some of the things I've given you, you're going to see that Nimrod, who was a grandson of Ham, who was the son of Noah, all after the flood. And so the origins, I believe, of all this false religion, and I think we can carry it all the way through to today. Every religion that does not believe and trust in the one true God, the God of heaven, and that's what we believe, and I firmly believe it, by the Bible it tells us that it's the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so without belief in that true God, any other belief system becomes, in effect, man-made or stimulated by the enemy. And so, and I think we see that in our world today, all the religions of the world that profess other things. So we'll see some of the origins of this, and so I want to jump right into this. But let's look at this original rebellion that seems to be indicated right here in the middle of chapter 14 of Isaiah. And I think it's pretty clear, because one of the names for the enemy, the Satan or the devil, we often use the term, his personal name, but it's really a title more so, of Lucifer. And Lucifer is a name for that enemy that we often throw around. I think in present times, and I think what we see in our culture here in America is the radicals. The radicals that are really trying to take hold. The progressive movement has so been so almost carried away by this rebellious spirit. And if you don't know it, one of the books that I think is very influential is Rules for Radicals. If you've never heard that book, it might be worth taking a look at it. It's by a guy by the name of Saul Alinsky. Saul Alinsky was a radical himself, a community organizer, if you will, in the 60s. He taught in universities, University of Chicago particularly, I believe. And he was very influential on Hillary Clinton, on Barack Obama, and many of the other progressive political figures. And in his book, Rules for Radicals, he dedicated the book to Lucifer, the original radical. And so when I use that phrase, radical, in my dissertation, that's kind of what I'm referring to, because Satan was the original radical, you know, from God. He's the one that wanted to be like God. So as we read this again, when we talk about just these few verses, Isaiah 14, 12, look at what brought this about. Look at what brought all rebellion, all evil, because when God created, he created everything good, or very good. And we know even in the days of creation, the 6 days of creation, after each day, he said it was good, and then it was very good at the end of the 6 days when he created man. But we know something existed in pre-creation, if you want to call it that, but I believe the spiritual realm existed before God created all the physical realm. And so this battle, I believe, points us back to a time when it was only God and the angelic forces that existed in the spiritual realm. And this is what apparently happened and what brought about the knowledge of evil. And you know, by Genesis 2, God put a tree in the garden. And he said that tree is the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil. And he prohibited Adam, speaking to Adam directly in Genesis 2, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except that one. And where did they want to eat from? That tree. And so how did evil come into God's creation, including man, is through disobeying God and doing exactly what they wanted to do and preying upon the pride of man. And so we'll see the original origin of pride here. And that's what I want to point out. Because pride, the original sin, the big I in pride, the big I in sin, all came about because of a heavenly creature, angel, who became a fallen angel in the personage of Lucifer or Satan or the devil. So it says here, behind the king of Babylon, this is all referring to the judgment against Babylon, that spirit of Babylon, I believe, that existed in the world. But behind it all, this seems to be the origin. It says in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven. So the proclamation is that whoever he's talking about here fell from heaven, was in heaven and was kicked out, fell. And his name is O Morning Star. That's English. The original Latin, which was the Vulgate translation of the Hebrew in Old Testament times, during the Roman Empire, the word Lucifer means O Morning Star. And so we have that name that's attached to the fallen one, or the evil one. He's called O Morning Star, Son of the Dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. And these are the five I wills. And so I always point to this when I point out, where's the origin? Where's the origin of rebellion? Where's the origin of radicalism, if you will? Not wanting to do it God's way. And here it is, because there are five I wills. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne. He wanted his own throne above the stars of God. And I believe here the term stars is even greater than the things in the heaven, the sparkling stars in the heaven. This really refers to the angelic beings. Stars in the Old Testament are often referred to as the angelic beings. So he obviously wanted to be, and might even have been to a degree that God would give him the authority to be over the angelic forces of heaven back before the fall, before this happened. So above the stars, I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. That's where God's throne is. That we would refer to in Paul's words later, the third heaven, the throne room of God. The same throne room that John was taken up to see the throne room of God in heaven in the book of Revelation, and wrote about it and left it for us to see what, you know, what's going on and where Jesus was at that time after he ascended into heaven and what is going to happen into the future. But that's where he wanted to rise to. He wanted to be enthroned. He wanted to be king. He wanted to be the ruler. And then the last two I wills, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. So it's not just the atmospheric heaven. It's the heaven, the third heaven. I will make myself what? Like the Most High. And that refers to the sovereign God, the God of heaven. And so that's what he really wanted to ascend to be. But verse 15 tells us his fate. And it says, but you are brought down to the grave. The grave meaning the place of the dead, Sheol. You've been brought down to the grave, into the depths of the pit. And I think we refer elsewhere to Satan will ultimately end up in the bottomless pit, the abyss, in Revelation 20. For the 1,000 years in which Christ will rule and reign on earth, he will be confined for 1,000 years. But then he'll be released to go out and tempt those that have lived through the millennial kingdom, and he will deceive many, and they will follow him, according to Revelation 20. But ultimately, God will put an end to it all, and Revelation 20 clearly tells us he will be thrown into the lake of fire, along with the beast and the false prophet. So that's the ultimate fate. Here is kind of a picture of the temporary judgment, but there will be an eternal judgment, which will be the lake of fire, or Gehenna, hell. And that's where he'll ultimately be. So, with that in mind, I'll have you turn to Ezekiel. Just briefly, I'm not going to teach this in any kind of detail because that could be a whole other teaching. But I want you to look at Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through 17. And I'm going to read through this, maybe comment on a couple things, but just leave it for you to study further as you choose to. But this is a further description. This time, it's speaking directly to the king of Tyre. Now, Tyre was another enemy of Israel at a later date, because Ezekiel was written, or the prophet Ezekiel was given this message in 600 and some, approximately 600 and some B.C., just prior to the, or at the time of the Babylonian captivity would be occurring. But Isaiah was writing in 700 and some B.C., so about 100 years earlier. And so both of these pictures of, I believe, the past spiritual realm were given to two different prophets, two different times, related to two different enemies of Israel. So it says here, verse 12, Son of Man, which Ezekiel is often called in the whole book of Ezekiel, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And again, it's a way of speaking to the current enemy of the time through him to look back on the origin of rebellion. And it says about this character, and we'll see, it fits quite perfectly with Lucifer. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That, if you concentrate on that, that fits narcissism. Because he was created so beautiful, and I'm sure he looked at himself and said, I'm it, I'm the one, I'm the only one. And so his beauty is what got him into trouble. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. We know where Eden is. That's the original garden. The garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, so he is a created being that's talked about here, they were prepared. These appear to be, just as I've studied and read it, they appear to be the jewels that are on the garments of the high priest. And the high priest of heaven, I would propose, before the fall, before the sin, before Satan said his five I wills, I believe the worship leader of heaven was Lucifer. I believe he was the most beautiful and wise of all of God's angelic creation. And so these adorned him. And so it's like the breastplate of the high priest. And so he's a type of a high priest of heaven. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. That means he attended the throne of God. He was right in the presence of God, I believe, all the time. That's where I get the point with the other things that are said here. He was most likely the worship leader of heaven before the fall in heaven. So I adorned you. You were on the holy mount of God, the third heaven. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways. There was no sin before this happened. You're blameless in your ways. From the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So where did sin originate? It originated in the heavenly realm. We, as mankind, usually say it originated in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Well, it did, because they followed the one who had been the original rebel and rebelled. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, thrown out of heaven, thrown out of the throne room of God. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. And this is the reason, and you can see it, as we see in Isaiah. Your heart became proud on account of what? Your beauty. That's why I say he was the original narcissist. He looked at himself in the mirror and he liked what he saw. And so he became, it's all about him. And so pride swelled up. And so with that pride, what happens? On account of, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. In other words, the wisdom that God had given him is probably the highest authority in the angelic realm. He swelled his head. And so his wisdom became distorted. And because of your splendor, so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before the kings. And so how did Lucifer, how did Satan get in the garden? Well, God originally had confined him to the earth. And so this is kind of the background, the origin of things. So those important, the pride is behind it all. And of course, we also say that the pride of Adam and Eve originated the original sin of man in the Garden of Eden. So, okay, let me take you to the other handouts I have as I kind of further talk about this, because my point is here in bringing this up at this time in Isaiah is to see that there was something that happened before The first day of creation, when God created the physical realm, and we know in the first day of creation, what did God do? He said, let there be light. And he spoke into the darkness, and there became light. And he separated the day from the night. And so, and then he went on and separated the other things. And so, but there was a darkness over the deep. There was a darkness over the earth. And so I believe the earth existed before he spoke into it and spoke light into it. But, and I believe it was dark because it was the place that Satan was confined. But then God creates in the 6 days of creation, and we see the consequences of man, Adam and Eve, succumbing to the lie of Satan. Because always remember, the spiritual battle ultimately is between two forces. We can say good and evil, but the knowledge of good and evil is where it all started from. And Satan followed the evil, and so evil came in. But it's also against the word of God, which is the truth, and the word of Satan, who takes the opposite view, and that's the lie. So if you really want to understand what's going on in our world and the times and everything that's so upended, upside down, inside out, it's all about this battle. And the battle is engaged, and those forces that Satan has power over and control over are using the radical tactics of Satan to get their way. And so it seems to be fully engaged, and I think we're witnessing it. Okay, let me talk about this middle handout I gave you, which is called Dispensation Theology. To me, to understand from beginning to end, how God has worked and is continuing to work and will end up working. And those of us that follow this dispensational view of God's total plan for all time, I've just tried to lay out for you the basics. And I took the liberty of doing some things myself in order to kind of create alliteration with, you'll see the C word is used quite often in the beginning of each of these ages, and mostly the C word in where it kind of came to a partial end, and then the new dispensation began. So all you're talking about when you're talking about dispensation, and I put it on the outline there, it's really a divine agenda. It's God's agenda through time. We know that he was working in a different way in the Garden of Eden, in original creation, because there was no sin. Adam and Eve were created perfectly. And so innocence, the age of innocence, is without sin. And so in the garden, the age of innocence initially existed. And so that existed from the time of God's creation, the 6 days of creation, until Satan came in and the fall, and they followed him. And in the Genesis 3, the fall in Genesis 3 ended the age of innocence. None of us are innocent anymore. You know, we often like to say that a little baby is innocent. Well, it's innocent to the ways of the world because it's without knowledge of what's going on most of the time, or limited knowledge. But no, because original sin is still there with man. So any baby born is born in not in innocence, but in sin. So the age of innocence went from creation, God's creation of the physical realm, to the fall in the garden, Genesis 3. Then how did God operate after that? If you look back at Genesis 4 all the way through Genesis 6, you see what God did. He didn't put a whole lot of new laws in place. Don't do this, don't do that. There was only one law in God's original law, and that was for Adam and Eve not to eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. But even after the fall, he did not institute a whole lot of new rules and things to live by. Instead, he relied upon the age of conscience. In other words, he was going to put the responsibility in the hands of mankind. And you see how well that worked. So that started the age of conscience, already continued the cycle of corruption, because sin multiplied. And we know by the time Noah came along in the 10th generation, it was so corrupt upon the earth that God had had it. He's going to do away with everything. But he did find one righteous man, and that was Noah. And so Noah and his family were obedient to God, built the ark, and went into the ark when God brought the flood. So the age of conscience really ran from the corruption after the fall all the way through the flood. And God's judgment of the flood pretty well ended that dispensation. But following the flood, and I'm just going to talk about the first four here, dispensations. We can talk, in any detail on the others later, but just to jump ahead here, where are we at now on these six or seven dispensations?
Grace.
Grace. Mm-hmm. We even call it that. We're in the age of the church. God created the institution of the church and through Christ. And so Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ. And we're to be the bride of Christ, and he's coming back as the bridegroom. And so we're living in this age that's lasted about 2,000 years to this point. And that's why many of us who study prophecy believe we're nearing, if not in, that third day after this age, in this age. And so the return of Christ seems to be imminent. And so Christ's coming, and so the age of grace will end. In a sense, will end with Christ returning for his own, for the church, gathering them to himself. And that will include the resurrection of the believers in Christ first, and then following that, those who are still alive and left, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, will be caught up in the air with him. And that's the event that we're looking for as the church. Not everybody's looking for that, because many do not believe that is what the Bible tells us. In fact, the majority of the Christian church does not believe that. But if you look at Paul's own teachings, and Paul was the apostle that I believe God gave much of the teaching of the church to. And so we're in that age of grace. We're looking for it to be completed with the second coming of Christ for us, for the believer, so that he can usher in the beginning of the kingdom age, which has to start with judgment. So that's what we're talking about here in Isaiah, the pictures of the day of the Lord coming, the tribulation period, the time of great judgment in which correction has to take place. You cannot start a kingdom of Christ without it being cleaned up. This earth has to be cleaned up. And so the tribulation period will accomplish that. The judgment will take place in those 7 years, I believe, leading up to the glorious appearance of Christ coming back, in which he will then judge and set up his kingdom. And so this is all leading towards a completion of God's plan. So I always define or design God's plan is not a straight line. We may think in terms of straight line. We like to refer, well, back in years such and such or whatever. Well, that's how we look at things. No, God's plan is circular. It has an eternal nature to it, never ending. So it started with creation and is continuing to go until it returns to the eternal kingdom, to the completion of God's plan, what we're all looking for ultimately. Now, right in the middle of that, and this is why I always point to it on a diagram, at the middle, the crossroads of his plan is the cross, when Jesus went to the cross. Because you can't go to completion with him unless you go through the cross. And so Jesus made the way. And so that's the whole picture of dispensation. But I'm looking at the Old Testament part of this. And so following the flood, number three, is human government. I'm not going to be able to finish this today, so I'll just maybe wrap it up with this one. Human government. And it was a way of God saying, remember his order was to Noah, or to Adam and Eve originally, but to Noah and his sons after the flood, is to be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. Well, we know that that didn't happen because the rebellion took place and there was confusion at the Tower of Babel and God confused the languages. And that's where Babel originated. So I'm going to have to finish this next week, but the whole Babylon issue is a spiritual issue of confusion. Just like God confused the languages at the Tower of Babel, all these false religions, who's behind them? Satan himself. And they confuse the issues and want people to follow his way. And so we know that we're looking for the only one true way. And so that dispensation continued through the time of human government and the organization of things and the separation of the different nations and people. But it basically ended, God said, this isn't working. This isn't working. I can't put it in man's hands to govern themselves or to bring about my kingdom. And so he called a man, and that man was Abraham. So we'll pick up there with this next week, and then we'll get into my answer. But I encourage you, as you choose to study this a little bit, because the character behind Babel is a character by the name of Nimrod. And he's only mentioned a few times in the Bible, but I think he was the origin of this false religion. And the Tower of Babel, was where man wanted to build something for himself to the heavens. He didn't want to spread, as God ordered. And he wanted to have a name for himself. Isn't that the problem with a lot of the pride issue that continues? People just want a name for themselves as opposed to really giving all the glory and honor to God. So let's conclude there and pray and prepare ourselves for a time of worship where we can truly worship the Lord and give all praise and glory to him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you even for the dark side, the images that you have in your word that many choose not to even study and try to understand because it's conceptually very difficult. So I thank you, Lord, for your guidance and direction, the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand how all these things originated and what your plan has been and continues to be. And there is only one way to you. And we know that. That's clear through all of Scripture. Salvation only comes through those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your Son, as their Lord and Savior. And so we continue to worship you as we move into our time of worship, Lord. We just pray for our time of worship. We pray for all aspects of our service. We pray for the people who come into this place. We pray that your Holy Spirit will move and touch hearts and open minds and to receive what it is that you want them to see and to take with them and to help them in their own struggles and journey. Thank you, Lord, ahead of time for our time of worship. May your word be lifted up and understood. May the music help to touch our hearts and to be able to express our words of praise to you and help our prayers to be answered. We know you're ready to answer them, and so we thank you ahead of time for the prayers that will be lifted up. And we thank you in general for our time of fellowship where we as Christians, believers in Christ, can share with one another and lift each other up and edify each other. We thank you for this time of study, but we thank you now for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.